It's a, indeed a great delight and privilege to be with you this evening as I confess to you this morning when you have your mind stirred up throughout the course of a weekend. A lot of times what you brought and what you thought you were going to say departs from you. And tonight my handkerchief is in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm convinced that there's still a really good sermon in there. It's just not going to be preached tonight, I reckon. So would encourage you to go read Isaiah 40. It's a wonderful chapter. I was going to touch on some of the middle to latter portions of the chapter. But if you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians in the third chapter. And I'd like to read a passage in your hearing and ask that you pray for us that this would be of the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, writes to a church that I would say probably as much, if not more, than any other church that he wrote to was doing many things right. They had gotten a lot of things correct. They were applying them correctly to the point that even in the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul has this to say about them. He says, "Ye are my joy and my crown." I mean, you are, as he puts it, the crowning achievement of my ministry. When I look at you, I see that the gospel has had an effect. It's been so very prosperous in your life, and it's been beneficial to you, and it's been edifying to the saints, but most of all, glorifying to the cause and glorifying to the name of our Father. And he begins this thought by telling them to rejoice in the Lord. You know, I've heard people say before that they don't need duty preaching, and the reason they don't need duty preaching is because they know what it is they're supposed to do. Friends, even if I know what it is I'm supposed to do, I still need to be encouraged from time to time to keep doing the things that I should already be doing. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You know, you can go back through the first two chapters and find that these are people who have been rejoicing in the Lord, and he's telling them again, rejoice in the Lord. There's never a time when you can say, "I have rejoiced in the Lord enough. I've praised the Lord enough. I've worshiped the Lord enough." He's always deserving of our praise and our rejoicing, and we can always stand to hear it again and do it again. And here's what Paul says, because I'm sure there are some people reading that saying, "But Paul, we're already doing this, and you already told us to do this, and we're doing it. So why are you telling us, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord?" He says, "To me, to write the same things to you, it's not needful." In other words, I'm not saying you're getting this wrong, you're not doing this, but he's saying, for you it's safe. It's beneficial. It's important. It's encouraging for us to hear sometimes the same things given to us so that we might be strengthened and edified thereby. Brother Alec mentioned that we could lose the truth, and we could. We could lose the knowledge that we have of what our Lord's done for us. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. He says that if we don't do those things, adding seven things to our faith, we're going to become blind, not able to see afar off, and forget that we've been purged from our old sins. There are people who once knew they were purged from their old sins who've now forgotten it, and I don't want to be in that case. So how do I prevent that? To prevent that, sometimes I need to be reminded of the same things, because what happens when you remind somebody of things they already know? It becomes fresh. It becomes close at hand. And Paul says in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, of the things which ye have heard, we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we let them slip." How does something slip? It doesn't slip overnight. It doesn't slip immediately. It slips by degrees. It just slowly loosens and goes away. If you spend your days reading your Bible and then you stop reading your Bible, all of your knowledge doesn't just immediately exit out of your head. But the less time you spend in it, the more those things are going to be able to drift away. So Paul's saying, it's not needful that I do this. It's not necessary. I've done it before. But for you, it's safe. It's beneficial for you to hear these things again and be reminded of them. Why is that so needful? Why is that so beneficial? He says, he warns them. He says, there are things out there. They're going to try to take these things away from you. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of dogs. Beware of the concision. Now, He's not talking about literal dogs. I know some people in here are actually afraid of dogs. He's not talking about literal dogs. He's talking about people who have the nature of dogs. People who will bite you, attack you, and turn on you. That's what he's saying. There are people in this world who do not want your best interest. They're going to turn on you and do the very best they can to have their way in your life. Paul says, beware of that. Now, how do you and I rejoice in the Lord and beware of these things and keep these things at bay? He tells us the way that this is done is by doing what they're already doing. He says, for we are of the circumcision. Now, what's interesting about this is he is addressing a church that is made up primarily of Gentiles. He's addressing a church that is primarily non-Jewish in nature. Now, the word circumcision is normally a word in Scripture associated with Jews, but he's addressing a bunch of Gentiles as the circumcised. What he's addressing is people who are his people, the people of God, the blood-bought, called-out people of God that worship God with him. You and I may not be natural heirs of Abraham, but friends, if we have been circumcised in our heart, we are a Jew inwardly and one who is by promise an heir of God according to the promises given unto Abraham. Having said that, here's what he says to do. This is how you keep those things at bay. Here's how you keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you some things tonight. Basically, I don't think you're not doing this. I just want you to keep on keeping on doing these things so that you can still rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of hard days and dark struggles. Paul says, we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Brother Alec mentioned to us the two elements of what it takes to worship God properly. Those two elements are spirit and in truth. Here Paul gives us the three applications of worship that we should basically use to measure whether our worship is good, to basically measure whether our worship is as it ought to be. The first measure, the application of our worship, is that it must be done in spirit. I realize we worship him in spirit and in truth, but here Paul says it must be done in the spirit. You know, there was a sense in the Old Testament that when they worshiped God, they didn't have to have the spirit. You know, if they came with the appropriate offering, the appropriate sacrifice, the lamb, the ram, the bullock, the goat, whatever it was, they could bring it any way they wanted as long as it was the right type, as long as it was the right offering. They didn't have to be in the right frame of mind. They didn't have to be in the right spirit. They could do it simply out of duty. They could do it simply out of the fact that this is what I'm supposed to do. That doesn't work in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord requires of us not just our presence. He requires of us our energy, our service, our spirit, and all that we are. You know, if I come into the house of God and I come and I'm just grumbling, I'm grinding my teeth, and I'm just not really happy to be here and wish I was somewhere else, that we're not going to worship God like we're supposed to. You know, the Jews, they grumbled a lot. You know why they grumbled a lot? Well, I know I got to give this 10%. I don't really want to give this 10%, but I know I'm supposed to give this 10%, so I'm going to give it. You know, if that's how I give my service to God, it's not going to be acceptable in His sight. The sacrifices that God accepts are the sacrifices of a meek, contrite heart and a broken spirit. Whenever you and I come to Him realizing we're in need, come to Him realizing that He has all power, and come to Him beseeching Him that He would dwell with us by His Spirit for a little while and invigorate and empower our services. I heard preaching this weekend where men talked about how lonely a place it is to preach when the Spirit's not there. Friends, you have no idea until you've done it just how lonely this place is if the Lord's not in the house. It is a very lonely place. You think it's lonely in the pew? You're looking at me. I see all of you looking at me, and I'm having to stand up here all by myself. You may say, man, this service is dry. Think about the poor preacher. He's up there slaving away going, man, they're miserable, and so am I. I mean, it's just a horrible time in the house of God. Friends, for us to have the right avenue of worship, the Spirit must be present. The Spirit must invigorate and empower our services. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't worship God properly by ourselves. He must come down and dwell with us. Which is why Peter would say in 1 Peter 1 and about verse 12, he says that we preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Paul would tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You and I have to worship God with the power of His Spirit, or our worship will not be proper worship. Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, you know, it's possible It's happened. I know it's happened to me. I feel pretty confident it's happened to all of you as well. It's possible for the Spirit to be present, but I still not worship in the Spirit. Have you ever been to the house of God and you're sitting out there and you're thinking, my goodness, he's just stinking it up. Maybe you don't have these thoughts. I mean, preachers are sometimes the worst critics in the world. We ought to be some of the biggest encouragers, but sometimes we're the worst critics. And sometimes you're sitting there going, man, he just needs to sit down. He just ain't got it today. Give me a crack at it. And then they put you up and then you ain't got it neither. And you're like, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm not supposed to criticize. But sometimes you'll be sitting there thinking, man, he just doesn't have it. I mean, this is just terrible. And then you look out at everybody else and they're all smiling. Some of them are crying, shedding tears of joy. And it's like a wake-up call. The Spirit's there. I'm just not worshiping him in spirit. The Spirit is present. I'm just not seeing it for what it is. You know, when the prodigal son came home in Luke chapter 15, there was somebody there at the house who had never left the house. Somebody who had been faithful to his father, who had never quit being faithful to his father. This was this son's older brother. The elder of the two sons, he never left. The elder of the two, he never departed. He even tells his father when he complains to him, he says, I've always done what you commanded me. You know, there's people that are in the church, who've always been in the church, who've tried to be good church members. But friends, none of us are immune to this. Because when his brother comes home and his brother is received with much rejoicing, I'm going to tell you something, friends, the Spirit was in that house. The father was happy. The servants were happy. There was a great feast going on. The robe went on the son. The ring went on the son. And what happens? The one who never left, if you allow me to say it this way, the faithful church member who had been faithful his days, he wasn't in worship that day. Now, he was in his father's house, but he wasn't in worship that day because he got mad. He got discouraged because how is he getting all this? I've been faithful and I've never gotten all this. And what does the father tell him? He said, it was meet that we should rejoice. It was needful that we rejoice. Why? Because this, your brother, which was lost, is now found. And it's good for us to rejoice in times like that. So friends, you and I, to worship God properly, we must have the Spirit and we must worship in spirit. Not only must He be present, we must be there with Him. We must feel His presence and act thereby. So Paul says, we're of those who worship God in the Spirit. There's a lot of people who don't, but Paul says this is one of the proper avenues of worship. The second avenue of worship, or the second avenue of which we, I guess you could say, grade how well we're hitting the mark, is that we're those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know, there is a lot of room for rejoicing in the house of God, but it all must be directed to the right place. There is a lot of praise that needs to be going up, but it needs to be directed at the right place. I'm going to tell you, I am very thankful for the faithfulness of saints down through the years. I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of many generations who've come and gone before us. But friends, every generation, no matter how faithful it was, all had the same thing to rejoice in, and it wasn't one another. They didn't rejoice in one another. They didn't rejoice in those who'd come before. They may have been thankful for those that came before, but friends, you and I come in here not to rejoice in ourselves, not to rejoice in one another, but rather to rejoice in Him who has done all things well. If anything in our service takes any of the direction away from Jesus Christ, we're rejoicing in the wrong thing. We're rejoicing in something that really is inferior to what our eyes should be cast upon. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice verse 2. In verse 2 of Colossians 3, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That word set, as you've heard me say many times, literally means established, fixed, permanent. In other words, there is a place that our affection needs to be that never moves, never wavers, never goes from side to side, never turns to the right hand or to the left. Now, I'm going to liken this in a much inferior way, but it's a relevant application. There is a sense in which there is an affection I have on earth that needs never waver. And that affection is that I have as a man, as a husband, for my wife. There should be no other affection like that one in my life. There should be no other focus like that one in my life. There should be no other woman, no other person who gains and garners my affection like she does. Why? Because she should get all of that particular type of focus and affection. Now, that doesn't mean I don't love other people. Doesn't mean I don't care for other people. But in this particular sense, as my wife, nobody else should get that kind of affection and attention. Do you understand the point that I'm making? Friends, we have many things that claim our attention. We have many things that claim our focus. But there is a certain kind of focus. There is a certain kind of affection. Notice the word there, affection, it's singular. The word is not set your affections. It says set your affection. It's a very single-minded thing. It should be upon one and upon one only, on things above. Whenever we have something in our life that is claiming equal or perhaps more attention than Jesus Christ, our affection is in the wrong place. He is our number one. He is our first and our only. He is the beginning, the end, and all things in between. Just like no other woman should gain the kind of affection that I have for my wife, nothing on this earth or nothing in this world should possibly claim the attention and the affection that you and I have for Jesus Christ. And friends, when it comes to rejoicing in Jesus Christ, I can rejoice in the things that He has done when I rejoice with you. But friends, all of it must go to praise Him for what He has done. If a man is blessed to preach, you don't rejoice in the preacher. You rejoice in the one that gave him the message. If you have family and friends that are a blessing to you in your life, you don't rejoice in your family and your friends. You rejoice in the one who gave you your family and your friends. If you have good health, if you have good strength, if you have a good job, if you have many of the things that are necessary in life, you don't rejoice in those things and how you got those things. You rejoice in the one that gave you those things. I tell you, if our focus and our attention and our affection were set more upon Him, we would not get so constricted and bowed down with the things of this old world. Friends, everything in life that is a blessing to me, it came from Him, and I should rejoice in Him who gave it to me. The Apostle James writes in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You and I have a Father in heaven. You and I have a husband in heaven, that there is no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. You know, whenever He gives something, it's always good. When He gives something, it's always right. When He gives something, it's always beneficial for us. And everything that we have that is good, everything that we have that is right, everything that we have that is beneficial, it came down from His hand. And He ought to be rejoiced and praised for it. I tell you, if I spend a whole lot more time thanking Him for what He's given me, and a whole lot less time about complaining about what I don't have, I'd spend my days a whole lot better off. You know, there's a lot that we don't have in life. There's a lot that I don't have in life. There's a lot that I wanted in life that I don't have. I mean, you've all heard my childhood dream, right? Nobody's nodding. Brother Jerry's the only one who's nodding. None of y'all, Brother Ronnie's nodding. All right, I do pay attention to what y'all do. For those of you who haven't nodded, I'm sorry, Brother Jerry and Brother Ronnie, you're going to hear this again. My lifelong dream was to play NBA basketball with the Boston Celtics, and that's Larry Bird. That didn't happen, obviously. You know why? I'm too short, I'm too white, and I'm too slow. It just didn't happen. Some of you will get that later, but friends, it just didn't happen. I wanted that, but it didn't happen. But you know, there's a lot of other things that are a whole lot more achievable, a whole lot more attainable that I've wanted that I didn't get, that I've desired that I do not have. You know, there was an exercise we went through in high school. And in that exercise, the guidance counselor would sit down with the senior class and basically put us through an exercise of what it was we wanted out of life, what it was that we wanted to achieve in life. And based on what we said and based on the answers we gave, he could direct us into career paths that were going to suit our strengths, suit our characteristics, and hopefully give us the tools we needed to get the things that we wanted. I assure you, nobody that I know of in their senior class is going to say the kind of things that end up putting somebody in this position. Nobody wants to be a middle-aged old Baptist preacher when they're 16 and 17 and 18 years old. If they exist, I don't know who they are. I mean, I don't know them. I mean, when I was 16, 17, and 18, the last thing I wanted to be was a middle-aged old Baptist preacher. You know why? I lived with one. I knew what it was like, and it was no fun. I mean, I'd hear the phone ring in the middle of the night. Wake up in the morning, go down, go for breakfast, and say, well, where's Dad? Well, he got called in the middle of the night. Didn't you hear the phone ring? Yeah, but I didn't know what it was. Well, he's been at the hospital all night. I thought, who wants to be a preacher? That's for the dogs. So nobody chooses this. Nobody desires this. If they do, they're crazy. But friends, this is my lot. Am I complaining? No, I'm not. Am I up here moaning and groaning? No, I'm not. Friends, I'm thankful for the life that I have, and I'm thankful for the one who's given it to me. I'm thankful for what I have in life, and I'm thankful to the one who's given these things to me. There's a lot that I still want that I will never have. There's a lot I'd like to do that I know I'm never going to do. There's a lot of sacrifices that I've had to make in life for the cause of Christ. And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal and complaining. I'm simply saying this, that when it comes to what God has given us, it is worth everything and it beats the alternative. Because friends, if I'd have gotten everything I wanted that I wanted in my own spirit, my life would not be as good as it is right now. When you and I spend our days rejoicing in Christ Jesus and the things that He's done for us and the things that He's given to us, the least of which is not eternal life and the knowledge of it here in the church, we have ample reason and we have plenty of opportunity to spend our days thanking Him and rejoicing in Him for what He's done for us. The last application that Paul gives, the avenue of how worship is to be done, he says that we have no confidence in the flesh. Just like we rejoice in Christ Jesus for what He's done, and we don't rejoice in the way that these things are done. You know, it was wrong for the children of Israel in the days of the judges to rejoice in the one who gave them the deliverance. You know, I encourage you to go read the book of Judges, and you read it with antacid because it's a really sad story. I mean, it's just a story of a big cycle. Things go bad. They call upon the Lord. He gives them a judge and a deliverer. He delivers them out. They keep going up. They rejoice. They start trusting them themselves, and boom, right back in the valley they go. And for 400 years, they repeat this same pattern. They're in bad times. They're crying to the Lord. He gives them a deliverer. The deliverer comes. They rejoice. The troubles are over. They go back up, start looking at themselves again, and go right back down. You know what the problem with that? You know what the problem in the book of Judges was? It's how the book begins and it's how the book ends. Judges begins and ends this way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what the problem with our culture is today? People are doing that which is right in their own eyes. If I think this is right, if I think this is proper, if this is the way it ought to be, nobody can say any different. This is right because I know it's right. Friends, it's only right if God says it's right. It's only right if God's the one who's given it unto us. They rejoiced so many times in the judges that God gave them. You know, they were in bondage to the Midianites, so He gave them Gideon. In Judges 6, 7, and 8, Gideon delivers them from the Midianites. Really, God delivers them from the Midianites through Gideon's hand. Gideon starts judging the people, and he judges righteously. But what happened? Gideon had, before you say, well, this is foolish, I'm about to bring this home. Gideon had a mantle. He had a breastplate, if you will. An ephod is what it really was, but it's basically an article of clothing that covers the chest and the shoulders. And this ephod that he had made, when he died, what did the children of Israel do? They worshiped the ephod because Gideon wore it. You say, oh my goodness, who would do something like that? You know, there's people who worship a location because a certain man preached there at one point. There are people who worship a family because a certain man was a member of that family. I'm not going to get specific. I can if you'd like me to, but I won't get specific. Friends, it's not about the man. It's not about what he wore. It's not about what he did. It's about the God who blessed that man to do the things that he did. That ephod didn't have anything to do with their deliverance, but they worshipped it and it became a snare unto them. But you know, sometimes it gets a little harder. It gets a little closer to home. You know, in Numbers 20, the Lord judged Israel because they'd been murmuring and complaining. They'd been murmuring and complaining, and finally the Lord said, I've had enough of this. He sends fiery serpents down from heaven. If you ever think about murmuring and complaining, go read this chapter. It'll keep you from murmuring and complaining. I don't want fiery serpents in my life. And the people were being bitten by these fiery serpents, and some of them had died. So what does the Lord command Moses to do? He commands him to make a brazen serpent and to set it upon a pole. And this brazen serpent, if the children of Israel looked at it, they would live. And as we're told in John chapter 3, this is a type, a direct type and shadow of Jesus Christ and what He would do. The problem wasn't with the serpent on the pole. The problem wasn't with the ephod that Gideon wore. It was the people's reaction and the response to it. What did the people do? They said, that must be worthy of praise. They began worshiping the brazen serpent for years, I might add, because it wasn't until the days of Hezekiah the king, many hundreds of years later, that he had it crushed and burnt. Why? Because the children of Israel were worshiping that symbol of the Lord's deliverance unto them. Friends, you and I have the ability to put our confidence in the wrong place. Let me give you a very easy example of how this happens today. You ever said, oh, such and such church is having brother so-and-so, and please don't make me call any names. Let's all go. It's going to be a great service. You know, the Lord has the ability to bless any man to preach, and He has the ability to withhold any man from preaching. Just because brother so-and-so is at such and such place does not guarantee that you're going to have a good service. That is having confidence in the flesh. Just because a church like ours has been here for over 200 years does not give us confidence, or should not give us confidence, that we're just going to go on forever. You know, there are churches in the book of Revelation, seven of them I might add, that were each given a letter directly from God. You know where those seven churches are now? They're not. They do not exist. And they all got a direct letter from God. I told all of you this morning, if you're waiting on a gold message being parachuted to you from heaven, don't look for it. It's probably not going to happen. These churches had a gold message parachuted right from heaven to them. Didn't take heed, and they eventually were destroyed. The candlestick was removed. Friends, we can't have confidence in the church, our local home church, just because she's been here so many years. We can't have confidence in certain preachers just because they preached before. We can't have confidence in ourselves that we're going to do the right thing just because we've done the right thing before. We need our confidence solely in one who never changes, who never wavers, who never strays, but is faithful at all times and all seasons. You know, there's times that I've been faithful in the face of distress, and there's times that I haven't been. So I can't have confidence in myself that I'm always going to do the right thing. I can't have confidence I'm going to preach every single time because I haven't. I can't have confidence that the Lord's going to be with us every single time if I'm not looking to Him, because there's times that He has not been present. For us to worship God properly, it can't be about me, it can't be about you, it can't be about anybody else here. It must be about one who never changes. What does the Lord Himself say in Malachi 3 and verse 6? He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Paul says in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord is one who never changes. And what has the Lord declared? He said, I am on your side. You know what that means? He's always going to be on our side. That means He's always going to be with us. If He's always on our side, what does that mean? He's always with us. But friends, how is it that our worship is blessed? When my confidence is in one that I know that is there. One that I know that if I reach out and I feel after Him, I'm going to find Him. Friends, I have problems in this world. And it's not because God's not there. It's not because God has not stood with me. It's because I haven't reached out there and felt after Him that I might find Him. All of my problems come not because of Him, but because of me. I shouldn't have confidence to say, well, I've been here before, I can do this again. I shouldn't have confidence to say, well, this has happened before and I know what to do. Friends, there are so many things in life that seem like, well, I know what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. Then it doesn't work out and you say, oh, well, maybe I'm supposed to do this. And then that doesn't work. Well, maybe I should try this. And then that doesn't work. You say, maybe I'll pray on it. You know, if I'd start with prayer, it'd probably come out better. It will come out better. I may not get the answer right away, but it's going to come out better. You know, there's a personality in pop culture, and some people have called me him mockingly. I do not have a PhD in any form. My name is Philip, not Phil, so I am in no wise Dr. Phil. But you know, the other guy who's on television, I don't have television. Is he still on television? None of y'all know. He used to be on television, but he had an expression that when somebody would be talking to him about their problems and talking to them about what they were going to try to do, he'd say this. He'd say, how's that working out for you? You know, there are things in life that I have done or tried to do the same way every single time. You know how that's worked out for me? Not very well. You'd think I would learn after a while. And what is the root cause of my problems when I do that? It's that I think enough of myself, I think enough of my understanding, I think enough of my intelligence, I think enough of my standing that I can say, I know what it is I'm supposed to do. Friends, I cannot have confidence in my flesh in the least degree because I will let myself down so often. But I'd like to direct you tonight to one who will never let you down because he abides faithful at all times and in all seasons. And if I'm going to worship properly, if I'm going to enjoy a peaceful life, if I'm going to enjoy and have a joyful life, I need to spend my days worshiping him in spirit, using the power that I'm given, using the invigoration that it brings to rejoice in him, in all that he's done, all that he's doing, and all that he's going to do. And finally, brethren, not to have any confidence in what I think, confidence in what I feel, because friends, I can assure you what God says trumps what I think. What God says trumps what I feel. What God declares, what God directs, what God indicates in my life takes precedence or should take precedence over anything that I want. There are a lot of things that have happened to me, and every time, I can say this without a shadow of a doubt, every single time, it has turned out well. You know why it's turned out well? It's been the direction and the path that he is directing that we have followed. Every single time my life has ended up in turmoil, it's because I've taken the path that I determined, that I decided, and it never works out like I want it to. As we said this morning, and I'll close with this, when I take the path that I want, it always turns out badly. But when I take the path that God directs, you know, it doesn't just work out well. It always ends up better than I could have imagined. It works out better than I could have predicted. You know, the Lord's like that. Because what does he do? He does exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us, given into the church. World without him, to him be glory forever. Amen. Let us spend our days rejoicing in him, not trusting in ourselves, and worshiping him in spirit. And I promise you, our lives will be a whole lot better off, and we'll be able to rejoice even more fervently in the days to come in all the good things the Lord has given unto us. May the Lord bless you.